A few days ago, David and I returned from our annual pilgrimage to Dollywood. Every year at Thanksgiving time, we rent a cabin in the Smoky Mountains, and the place where we rent our cabins happens to be very close to where Dollywood Theme Park is, and so every year when we go to the Smoky Mountains, we end up at Dollywood. Because of that, many people seem to assume that we have some kind of strange obsession with all things Dolly Parton. Nothing could be further from the truth, though I did have a Dolly Parton doll when I was a child. No, just kidding. Dad wouldn't let me. But we do go to the Smokies each year, and with that, we check out the Dollywood theme park, because by Thanksgiving, it's already decorated by Christmas. They have more than 5 million Christmas lights on display in the park, so at nightfall, it is a wonder to behold every conceivable color and configuration of lights, bright white lights, brilliant green and red lights, yellow, orange, you name it, it's there. But of all of the different colors of lights that you see at Dollywood, my favorite is the blue lights. Always has been. I realize, something a bit somber, mournful, sad about blue Christmas lights. But there's also just something mystically and wonderfully beautiful about them. Today's scripture passage reminds us that the biblical Christmas story is a little bit like that. Yes, the biblical Christmas story is full of light and life and celebration, but woven into the very fabric of the story are also some rather significant strands of midnight blue. Today, I want to invite us to think about that, the somber side of the Christmas story, and what that might mean for our life experience. Shall we start with a prayer? God, over the next few weeks, as we dig deeper into the Christmas story, what it meant for Jesus, what it means for us, may your Spirit take the scriptures that are laid before us and grow our understanding of you, of life, and of the path you've called us to walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No one is more frequently depicted in the history of art than Jesus. Literally millions of paintings and sculptures depict virtually every aspect of Jesus' life experience. Jesus on the stormy sea, Rembrandt, of course. Jesus at the Last Supper, Da Vinci. Jesus, after his death, his dead body being cradled by his mother, Michelangelo's Pietà. Pietà, of course, meaning pity, compassion, a pitiable scene. Virtually every aspect of the life of Jesus illustrated somehow in the history of art. But of all of the artistic depictions of the life of Jesus that I've ever had the privilege of seeing, the one that I find most compelling is a little-known artwork created about 150 years ago by P.R. Morris, a piece of art that has made its way into the Gutenberg Bible, a pictorial Bible, and this is what Morris painted. Do you see what's happening in this scene? Mary is kneeling and beckoning baby Jesus to come toward her as he's learning how to walk. Unstable on his feet, as he stumbles toward Mary, he stretches his arms out in both directions straight. Notice the shadow he casts on the ground in the shape of the cross. I find it to be an incredibly poignant picture. A haunting reminder that this incredible child was going to experience a tragic death. Birth meets death. Hope meets devastation. Mary, did you know? Mary, don't forget. How could she forget? Because after all, this had been seared into her heart and mind in the early days of Jesus after his birth. In today's very gospel passage, God begins to weave those midnight blue strands into the story as Mary and Joseph are taking baby Jesus shortly after his birth to Jerusalem, to the temple to dedicate him. As they make their way into the temple, we're told that there they encounter a strange old prophet named Simeon. Luke 2:26, it had been revealed to Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So he had been watching and waiting, hoping and praying. Verse 27, guided by the Spirit, Simeon just happened to come into the temple one day just as Mary and Joseph brought in the child Jesus. Verse 28, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Mary and Joseph continued to be amazed at the incredible things that people were saying about their son. And if Simeon had stopped there, all would be well. But wait, there's more. Perhaps Simeon hesitated for a moment, thought, "Well, maybe I should just stop there," but moved by the Spirit, he turns to Mary and he says to her in the words of verse 34, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too." Imagine you come into church one Sunday carrying your infant child. A gracious old man says, "Oh, may I hold him?" And as he's holding your child, he begins to sense something. He says to you, "Oh, this child will be great. This child is destined to become a great ruler among our people and a light to the world. Because of this child, your child, many people will find life. This is the one the world has been waiting for." And you're standing there thinking, "Wow, really? Go on, don't stop. What else?" But the old man grows silent. "No, I shouldn't say." "No," you say, "go on. What is it?" "Though your child will be great, because of that greatness, he will also suffer greatly, as will you. Your child's pain will be like a sword piercing your heart." And now you don't know what to say. You don't know whether you should be sad or glad, whether you should rejoice or weep. Do you say to the prophet, "Take it back. You take back what you just said." Or do you let it be? Because when you think about it, what was true for baby Jesus is, on a less cosmic scale, true for every child ever born. When a new child is born, we celebrate her birth. We see such great potential in her, and we know that life is going to bring her incredibly wonderful experiences. But we also know that in her life, she will experience great suffering, and she too will eventually die. Nobody gets out of here without great suffering. So what are we supposed to do with that? A couple years ago, David got the mail from our mailbox, came into the house, started sorting through it. He opened an envelope, and in the envelope was this invitation. on the front, the photo of a beautiful young graduate. At the bottom, her name, Lucy May Beaufieu. On the back of the invitation, as he turned it over, he saw that she was graduating from Pacific Lutheran University with a BS degree in computer science, and we were being invited to her graduation party, which was addressed in Puyallup, Washington. David just naturally assumed that this must be the daughter of some distant friend or relative of mine, so he showed it to me and said, "Who's that?" I looked at it and I said, "I have no idea." You see, apparently, whoever had made out the envelope had transposed some numbers, and the invitation got misdirected to us. Imagine if we had shown up for her graduation. "Hey, we're here! Who are you? You invited us." In the 2 years we've had that, I've thought about this picture several times. What strikes me about it is it's just a random human being, one of billions on the face of the earth. I know absolutely nothing about her. But this much I can tell you about her life. In her life, Lucy May Beaufieu will experience some wonderful things. And she will also suffer greatly. Welcome to life. A lonely frog longed for a companion. In his desperation, he went to the pet psychic. The pet psychic looked into her crystal ball and said, "Oh, I see a beautiful young woman in your future. She will want to know everything about you." The little frog was so excited. "Wow," he says, "tell me more. Where will I meet her? At a party?" "No," the psychic says, "in biology class." I know, it's brutal. Kind of a cold slap in the face. But I'm here to tell you today, life is like that. The good, the bad, the ugly. A family moved into a house that was bigger than the house they were moving from. Relatives came to visit. The little boy was so excited, he said to his relatives, "I've got a room of my own now, and my brother has a room of his own now, and my little sister has a room of her own now." But he says, "Poor mom, she still has to sleep with dad." Life is like that. Bitter, sweet. The good, the bad, the ugly. You who are parents here today, if you're a parent, if you have children, adult or young children, raise your hands. You who are parents here today, let me ask you a question, a hypothetical scenario. Suppose one day God were to give you a vision, and in that vision, God says to you, "I'm going to give you a choice about your child's life. You have to make your decision in 5 minutes, so think about it and let me know. If in the next 5 minutes you tell me, God, to remove all of the pain, or at least the worst of the pain, from your child's life, just give the word, and I'll remove it all." If you were given that option as a parent, what would you do? How many of you would do it? Remove the pain. How many of you wouldn't? How many of you don't know what you'd do? You hesitate. As well you should. Anyone who knows the story of Jesus and believes it should hesitate to wish for all the pain, or even the worst of the pain, to be removed from his or her child's life. What if God had offered that same option to Mary? And what if she took it? Would she have been better off? Would he, Jesus, have been better off? Would we? You know the rest of the story. Fast forward 30 years. Mary's son has just endured 39 lashes of a Roman cat of nine tails. His back is now broken open and bleeding profusely. He is delirious with pain. Soldiers, Roman soldiers, plant a crown of thorns on his brow and beat it down so that blood now flows down his face into his eyes, blurring his vision as Pontius Pilate announces to the wrought up mob outside, "Behold your king." Roman soldiers force Jesus out onto the platform. Mary takes one look. She can't bear to look. She can't bear to look away. She cries out, "My son, my son." But the crowd drowns her out. "Crucify him! Away with him! We have no king but Caesar." You know the rest. In Franco Zeffirelli's classic film, Jesus of Nazareth, there's that scene where the Roman soldiers finally take Jesus' body off the cross and lay him lifeless in the watery mud beneath the cross in the driving rain. Mary rushes in and scoops up her dead son's body in her arms, Pietà style, his head limp and back, his arms limp by his side. She cradles him in her arms, and kneeling there in the rain and the mud, she rocks back and forth. She lifts her eyes to the sky and she wails. I mean, she just wails. It's the saddest scene I've ever seen in film. Mary. Did you know? But suppose in that poignant moment, the clouds had parted and God gave her a vision and said to her, "Mary, I'm going to make you an offer. You have to decide now, but if you take the choice, I will remove all of the pain from your son and my son's life. Just give the word. We'll turn back the clock. It will be as if it never was. What will it be, Mary?" Her wailing falls silent. She ponders the offer. Then she says in a whisper, "No. No. Let it be." Because her faith tells her that her son's great suffering will somehow give rise to great beauty. That this is the moment of which Simeon the prophet spoke salvation to the world, that somehow her son's death was atoning for the sins of the world. No, she says, "No, let it be," because her faith tells her that though her son is now dead, somehow, some way, he will rise again. And the horrible day that we call Good Friday will give way to Easter Sunday. "No," she says, "I believe. Let it be." And in all of this, it seems to me we are meant to learn a critically important lesson about faith and life. The lesson being, great beauty often arises out of great suffering. It's one of life's great ironies. My point is not that our suffering isn't excruciating. It is. My point is not to in any way minimize the magnitude of the suffering that we experience. My point is simply that, oddly enough, ironically, the way the world works, great pain often gives rise to great beauty. If everything was painted exclusively in the bright colors of the color spectrum, the whites, the reds, the greens, much of the beauty of the world would be lost. It is those moments of great suffering in life that give us the chance to paint in the deep, rich colors of the spectrum of light, the dark grays, the deep purples, the midnight blues. You know what they say? They say great art is often inspired by great pain. The comedy of Robin Williams, the music of Whitney Houston. If Vincent van Gogh had not for decades suffered from depression compounded by serious mental illness, there probably would never have been a Starry Night. My point is not that God orchestrates and causes our pain. We humans are very good at doing that to ourselves. Most of the suffering that we as humans experience is brought on by humanity. What I am trying to say is that faith gives us the chance to do something beautiful with our pain, to seek to draw beauty out of it. At age 31, Ludwig Beethoven began to lose his hearing. By 47, he was completely deaf. How cruel is that? To be born a master composer and musician and you can't even hear your music. He was devastated. He was depressed. But somehow Ludwig Beethoven pushed through it and went on, after being completely deaf, to write his greatest symphony, Beethoven's Ninth. He never heard it, but we can. We do. Somehow, great beauty often rises out of great pain. Great beauty often shines through great pain like blue lights at Christmas time. In recent months, I've been telling you stories about the slow decline in the health of our beloved cat, Miss Girl. 10 days ago, the day before we left for vacation, she finally breathed her last. 2 days before that, on a Saturday, it was clear that her end was near. Walking very wobbly, barely able to do it, she just wanted to lay in her favorite spot on a heating grate in the kitchen family room area. David had to be here at the church to lead an all-day discipleship retreat. I was at home upstairs in the home office working on the next day's sermon, but mindful that our little baby was downstairs in her favorite spot, not wanting to move, and not wanting her to be alone all day. So in the middle of my sermon practice, I went down and scooped her up in my arms, sat down on the couch and cradled her there like this, and just continued with my sermon practice. So she laid there as still as a mouse for about an hour, just feeling the vocal vibrations in my arms around her and the warmth, as content as she could possibly be. And I think both of us probably sensed that this was our chance to say goodbye, a moment that we would treasure. When David got home later and I told him what had happened, he said, "Jeff, you know she's fragile in her health. You could have bored her to death." No, he didn't. He didn't really say that. He probably thought it, but he didn't say that. The truth is, that terrible, awful moment, knowing that our 20-year-old cat was soon going to be gone, cradling her in my arms, is a precious moment that I will remember for the rest of my life. It is at once terrible and beautiful. Beauty where we least expect to find it. Jesus Christ had to live his entire life knowing that someday he would face a gruesome death. Yet he embraced his life as it was. He let it be. "God, help me to accept the things that I cannot change." Jesus accepted his fate. He embraced it. He redeemed it, and ultimately he triumphed over it. And now he calls us, we who would follow him, to do the same in our lives, to summon the wisdom and the courage to follow this, the pattern of his life. It's what he meant in Luke 9:23 when he said to us, "If any of you want to become my followers, let them take up their cross daily and follow me." By faith, the pattern that was the life of Jesus is now supposed to become the pattern of our lives as followers of Jesus. Like Jesus before us, we're supposed to be the kind of people who, though we hurt greatly when we experience great suffering, nevertheless, by faith, we believe that somehow we can push through this, rise up from it, and find great meaning and beauty in spite of it. As Paul says in Romans 8:17, we suffer with Christ so that we may also be glorified with him. If we want to experience the glory of life with Christ, we have to be prepared to share in the sufferings of Christ. In his teachings, South African pastor, theologian, and civil rights activist Alan Bosack invites us to imagine what might be the first thing that Jesus will say to each of us when we someday appear before his judgment throne. Have you ever thought about that? What might be the first question or statement Jesus will address to you when someday you appear before him? Bosack, we'll set aside for now what he'll say to you first, Mike. I just want to be there. But for the rest of us, Bosack suggests that the first thing you'll hear Jesus say is, "Show me your wounds." You see, in John chapter 20, after his resurrection, when Jesus appeared before his disciples, he showed them his wounds, the scars of his wounds, as the authenticating evidence that it was in fact him who was standing before them. Bosack is suggesting that when we appear before Christ, the ultimate authenticating evidence that we have lived an authentic faith in Christ will be the scars that mark the wounds that we endured and triumphed over. Show me your wounds. We push through the tragedies of our life, not letting them bury us, but determined to rise from them and somehow find beauty beyond them. This is the pattern of the life of Christ. As followers of Jesus, we are called to take up that pattern defiantly. This is what I'm trying to say to us today. It's summed up in Romans 6:5. If we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we want to rise, we have to be prepared to go through the suffering with faith in the life that lies beyond it. What I'm trying to say today is, at birth, just like Jesus, with our first consciousness, we were or should have been aware that we would encounter great suffering in life. And like Christ, we are called to now take that great suffering and push through it, triumphing over it, believing that we can draw something beautiful from even that. It doesn't take away the pain or the horribleness of what we experience, but it gives us the chance as master artists to paint in the darker hues of the spectrum of light, the beautiful midnight blues. Let me close with this. And as I do so, I'll ask the musicians to go ahead and take their place for the song that will follow, because the song is a continuation of the sermon. Burns and Nathan Tuttle Gutzweiler have given me permission to share a part of their story. Most of you know Nathan and Burns. They've been part of our church for years. And about 9 years ago, on their spiritual journey, they reached the point where they felt deeply called to adopt children, and they decided to foster to adopt. So they went through that process, and then they were placed with their first foster child, an 11-year-old girl who had already, through her prior family life, been to hell and back. She had been emotionally abused, physically abused, ultimately abandoned by her parents, and her father was in prison for murder. They are offered this child as a foster child. What are you going to do when Jesus calls you? Take up your cross. And so they welcomed this 11-year-old into their home, and they were determined to to be God's healing force in her life, to pour everything that they had into her. Nathan is a principal at an innovative school here in town, so he knows a lot about children. And Burns decided to forego further job opportunities to be a stay-at-home dad so that this little girl's needs would be met and she would be nurtured in incredible ways. And so they poured their life into her, hoping and praying. By the time she was 15 years old, she was out of control with profound mental health issues. In their desperation, they contacted DCS. DCS did an evaluation and recommended an intensive in-care residential facility. Burns and Nathan agreed. And from there, she just continued spiraling downward. They never got her back again. Can you imagine how painful it is to open your heart to a child and bond with her and bring her into your home and pour your life into her and pray for her and hope for her only to lose her? If in that moment God had said, Burns, Nathan, give the word, I'll turn back the clock and I'll erase this experience from your life, would they? Should they have? Fast forward another 5 years. That foster child is now a young woman of 20 years who has just given birth a little over a year ago to a child of her own. In the NICU unit, the nurses quickly noticed that this young woman was not equipped, did not have the capacity to raise this child. So they contacted DCS, and she was put in a residential care facility, her and her child, that was an intensive parent training program. But she, the young mother, soon dropped out of it. So DCS was going to take her child and put her in foster care. Being aware of this, Nathan and Burns reached out to them and said, we want her. We'll take her, the child of our child. At age 4 months, Kinsley came into their lives. She's now 11 months old and is bringing so much light and life to their home. Burns, Nathan, if you could turn back the clock and eliminate the pain, would you? It's a story that is at once both beautiful and tragic. Like the Christmas story, we don't know whether we should rejoice or weep. Welcome to the world. So in your times of trouble, remember, Jesus has shown us the way. Remember, when you are facing great pain in your life, there is great beauty that can somehow, some way down the road, be found in it. So let it be. God, help me to accept the things I cannot change. Let it be. Recognizing that our suffering can often be the creative crucible that gives rise to beauty we never expected in life. So keep your heart open and keep your faith grounded, because sometimes blue lights are the best. Amen.
When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Oh, let it be, let it be, let it be. Let it be. And when the brokenhearted people living in the world agree, oh, they. Love.